With that being said, I will get into the main message because I think it fits in a little bit. You know, all things in the Bible fit together in one way or another. But if you take the Bible, you take the entire Bible, and if you look at the personalities that are involved in that book, the one that jumps out, I think, that we are most familiar with is Christ, in a way, because Christ is consistent from beginning to end. We know that he was the Word, the one who God said, you know, in the beginning, let us make man in our image. He said that. So he was the one that spoke. He really was. And the more closely we get to know Christ and the particulars of who he was as a person, who he is today, and what he's going to do in the very near future, we get to know God the Father as well. Because there are many verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the first four books, which clearly show that Jesus Christ came for the express purpose to reveal the Father. He came for that purpose. So, if we turn that logic around and say, well, he came to reveal the Father, then if we really want to get to know the Father better, then we need to get to know Christ better. And so I have a series that I've been thinking about over the last few years, actually. It's kind of an overarching title or sort of like a series of messages, which I would entitle as Reintroducing the Real Jesus. Now, I've had this concept on my mind for quite some time because you look at this world today and the most misunderstood person that you could possibly know or, you know, come to be aware of is Christ. Because the religions of this world have literally fulfilled the verse in 2 Corinthians 11, and we can turn there very quickly, but this is what we are dealing with. It's like Dr. Moore said, misinformation, stating the case all wrong so that you can fool people to come to a wrong conclusion. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, really tells us, brethren, what's been going on. Because since the time of the original apostles, when Christ was originally introduced to the world, I mean, at that time, they pretty much knew who he was because they were so close to the time that he actually walked on this earth. They were so close to the time that they understood the historical person of Christ. What he looked like, what he represented, what he taught, what he thought, what kind of a person he really was. But today, you talk to the average person, the only thing they really get right is his name, isn't it? Jesus Christ. Yeah, people say, you know, I have 1,000 different ideas. Well, who was he? Long-haired person, effeminate features, couldn't spend any amount of time working on a construction site, despite the fact that he was a contractor. His family was a contracting. They had a contracting business. He worked very hard out in the hot Judeo, or the Galilean sun. Worked very hard. Probably was tan, very muscular. Had to have been. Could you imagine somebody who was very thin and wispy and weak, trying to move boulders, rocks, stones, lumber, and all the rest of it? He'd move one, and then you'd find him sleeping under some juniper tree. He'd be trying to recover in the hot sun. That was not what he was like, brethren. He was a man of a man. He was a man's man, as they say. But today we are dealing with this misinformation of this most significant individual that ever walked the face of the earth. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Because false religion has taken root. I might say at this particular juncture, one of my most favorite people lived down the road from me. They're Seventh-day Adventists. I love them. They have many truths. They're kind people, loving people. But brethren, they're deceived. Because you see, unless you have all of the truth, then you have a mixture. A mixture does not cut it with God. You can't mix truth and error and expect to be on a right side of the ledger. You can't. You have to have all of the truth and strive to embrace all of it. And when you do, you will have what Christ gave to us originally. And so, again, what we are combating is this whole thing about false religion, beginning with a false identity, beginning with the false identity of this person, Jesus Christ, who he was. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means. Well, brethren, if you want to dabble in the world religions, then by any means, brethren, deception will come. There's only one way it won't come, is if we are focused strictly, as Dr. Moore said, doing our Bible study, our Bible study, following the truth. If we do that, if we strictly focus on the Bible, primarily and first, without interpretation, I might add, you know, all kinds of people interpret the Bible. You've got so many prophecy people out there. None of them agree. They've all got really interesting ideas. But in the end, they don't pan out. How many times have people predicted the exact date of the end of the age? Even in the last year, what have we got? Many, many notable religionists who have predicted a specific date when Christ was going to come back, or when the whole thing was going to collapse. Brethren, that's pretty dangerous, because I haven't seen one person yet get it right. That tells you something. Christ said, no man knows the day or the hour. That's the real Christ speaking. And so when you hear somebody stand up and say, well, it's going to be December the 25th, 2016, or January the 1st, 2017, or something like that. He's wrong. He has just shown himself that he is a false prophet. But after the fact that it doesn't happen, he'll come up with all kinds of ideas of why he was wrong. Well, he was just a little bit misled. That's okay. But I made a little bit of mistake. But God is still speaking through me. And they keep coming back to that main talking point, how God is still there with them, despite the fact they always get it wrong. God is not wrong, brother. He doesn't get things wrong. Personally, I like to say in a few very short years. But that's hopeful thinking, brethren. And when you look at world events, I kind of think that may well be accurate, but there's no date being put on it. It's something we yearn for. The kingdom of God, the return of Christ, him coming back, him establishing that kingdom. We want that because we want the answers in place where we can start to live abundant lives all over again and reflect what we read in Genesis, the first chapter, how he originally created the creation as being very good. And life can be good. Even now, brethren, if we follow the laws of God in our lives, we can begin to experience a little snippet of the kingdom now, because we are sort of like a kingdom in embryo. The Church of God is a kingdom of God in embryo. Let's read a little bit further. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, notice, brethren, goes right back to this arch deceiver, who is culpable. He's culpable, brethren. You say, who's culpable? Who is the one who is doing it? Well, God's allowed him to still sit on the throne of earth, still sit as the leader of the government of this earth, leading the angels, having tremendous influence in society, leading it on a course and a path to destruction. That's what he's doing. The serpent. Brethren, you would have thought twice about what he did to Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, because who wants to take on the persona of a serpent when you really think about it. That's the way he's portrayed at various places in the Bible. And certainly God equates him with the ugliness of a serpent. It says here, through the subtlety. There's some clever people out there. There's some clever people in politics. There's some clever people in religion. There's some clever people in academia who absolutely don't have a clue what they're talking about when it comes to truth. They're so messed up, mixed up, upside down, sidewards and backwards, that they don't know what is up or what is down. And they're leading the entire society in a destruction headed ultimately towards catastrophe. That's what they're doing. But it affects religion as well. It says, through the subtlety, so your minds should... Now, brethren, please remember when we're reading this, so that your minds... He's talking specifically to the church of God. He's not talking to the world outside, although by implication, they're included. Because, I mean, the deception out there, the world is totally deceived in so many ways. But it's talking here to your minds, the church of God... should be corrupted. In other words, they had come out of this world, they had tried to change their minds and try to develop perfect, holy, righteous character or godliness in their lives so that their minds were uncorrupted. But he's saying there's a danger because we can go in the opposite direction and go back into corruption. That's what he's saying. And deception. From the simplicity that is in Christ. Brethren, somebody sent me a doctrinal paper. Somebody from one of the churches of God sent me a doctrinal paper. And I think he sent it to me for the purpose of showing how ridiculous it can get. How people can take a doctrine, dissect it, dice it, and split it into so many different little itty-bitty parts. You go following all these things, and you have a great big complicated thing that absolutely makes no sense. But here, brethren, what's it say? It says it's simplicity in Christ. To those brethren who have had their minds open, God's people have had their minds open, the doctrines, the true doctrines of God, are relatively simple. They're not complex. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. You don't need to have letters or initials after your name in order to be qualified to understand the Bible. You don't. It's simple. It makes sense. The whole idea that this world needs a new government is a pretty simple concept. We see governments, human beings, leadership taking the entire world in the wrong direction. And so we see the simple answer is we need somebody who really knows what he's doing and has the power to implement it. Brethren, the only person that can do that is Jesus Christ at the behest of his Father. So he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can solve the problems. He's the only one that can shut down these manufacturing facilities that manufacture white flour, sugar, try to, you know, wreck people's health on a major, major base on a natural scale, ruining the health of the Western world and convincing people that, well, if you get sick, you take all kinds of pills, take all kinds of medicines, take all kinds of whatever to try to get rid of the effect. Well, brethren, logic says you treat the cause, you know, eliminate the cause, and then the effect will go away and replace it with right living. So, it takes me a while to get through here. I want to get to the point, though, and I will. It says here, corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look at this. Look at this. Very clever. It says here, for if he, and brethren, there's a lot of he's out there. Maybe there's a lot of she's, too. I've met a few she's out there that want to deceive. There's some of them out there. They're pretty clever too, but there's mostly he's out there. Religious leaders, I don't care what religion it is, they all come with the same purpose. It's to deceive. Satan deceives the whole world. It says, for if he that comes preaches, what does it say? Another Jesus. Well, people say, I know who Jesus is. He's the one I had in my little child Betty Bye book. You know, the one, the nice little one with the good smile and the long hair and all the niceties. Kept Christmas, kept Easter, hunted for chocolate rabbits at Easter time. All of that. This was another Jesus, brethren. This Jesus has taken hold, it's taken root in this world's foundation, its world's thinking. It's really interesting. You've probably heard of the name Dr. Ben Carson, who is a candidate for the Republican Party. He's running as a presidential candidate. This shows you the deception that's taken place. Because actually he is a Seventh-day Adventist, and they have a number of doctrines that are true. And so he was asked by the media, and we know the media is so far left-wing, so far extreme in one direction, you wonder how far left you can go. I mean, there has to be a point where, you know, you hit the wall. But these people are so far left-wing that they want to catch anybody who has any sense of morality, any sense of traditional beliefs. You know, we know the country was founded on essentially what is known as the Judeo-Christian ethic. And so people that have some kind of a religious background and take their, so you know, as much as they understand about true Christianity seriously, you know, you can pigeonhole them and say, well, they're part of the Judeo-Christian ethic. You wave that around and say, well, I'm a Christian of any sort, of any stripe, then you are to be attacked, ridiculed, and completely put down. And that's the way it's going. If you say you're a Christian, watch out. Because it's getting to the point where governments support those who would attack Christians. But if you're as an Islamist, for example, that's okay. Because Christianity is the danger, the Bible is the danger. But Dr. Ben Carson, the other day, the media tried to trap him, tried to get him to say one of those catching little word phrases that they could use and plaster all over the media and say, this guy is an absolute wingnut. Discredit him. You know what they did? They said, do you believe that the earth is 6,000 years old? And that was the attempt to catch him. You know what they were doing? They assume that that's what the Bible says, because they assume that because most of traditional Christianity tend to believe that, they wanted to catch him and say, oh yeah, you're one of those, 6,000 years, that is absolutely unprovable, not true, and so therefore if you believe that, you couldn't possibly be a credible candidate for President of the United States. You know what he said? He said, I believe what the Bible says, and the Bible nowhere says that the earth is 6,000 years old. And they thought, he's really crazy. He's not a Christian. He's not anything. Where does he fit? And so he was, you know, he spoke the truth because they know that truth. He quoted Genesis 1. They looked right past that. They thought, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. He doesn't even, you know, what kind of a so-called Christian is he? But he spoke the truth. But they're not looking for the truth. They're not looking for it. Again, it says, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus. What kind of Jesus has been palmed off on society, brethren? The one that's been palmed off has absolutely nothing to do with the truth of the Bible. The one that's been palmed off is the one that sort of is the leader of a major religion centered in Rome with all of its splinters and offshoots. I think at last count over 40,000 of them. 40,000 splinters and offshoots, which really, look, you know, they get their beginnings from that Roman church. And so they present a picture of this Christ. Well, here is you and I, a little group in Ottawa, and maybe there's a few others scattered around, meeting, Church of God, and we believe something different. We believe the real Jesus. We believe he's the head of his church. We believe he's alive today. We believe he's a masculine figure. We believe he's a powerful figure, a one who sits at the right hand of God the Father right now and is a countdown to come back to this earth to implement his government based on his law. What an incredible concept. The law is done away, right? They all talk about that. The law is done away. The old covenant is done away. The new covenant replaces it. The new covenant does away with God's law. How absolutely absurd is that? Totally absurd. People that live that way, they have horrible lives, frustration, and things go really bad for them when you throw out God's law and stop living according to it. And then they sit and wonder, well, my brand of Christianity is not doing too much for me because all I'm doing is being cursed. And things aren't going well. Brethren, if we live God's way of life based on his law and take the old covenant and elevate it to the spiritual intent of the new covenant, brethren, we can expect nothing but blessings. Of course, we're going to be tried. And again, I might add at this particular point, I had a minister once, and he tried to tell me, he said, you need to pray for trials. And I thought, where are you coming from? Are you feeling all, please take your temperature. Who asks for trials? Brethren, God is very capable of allowing us to have trials. But to tempt God and to say, oh, please give me trials. I can take it. I'm a man, you know. It's going to come my way. I'm going to suffer and suffer. No, that's a bit ridiculous, brethren. God knows how to tailor his trials for each of us individually. But don't pray for them. Pray that God will help us and strengthen us and help us to learn the lessons. But don't pray that, you know, I'm going to flagellate myself. I'm going to beat myself with a whole bunch of trials that I've prayed for and makes me some special Christian. I don't think so. It says here, preached another Jesus. And then it says, whom we have not preached. So it's more than a name. It's more than a name, brethren. Way beyond a name. The name is only the beginning of it. The original apostles, they were going out after Christ died and was executed and was raised from the dead. They were going out to introduce a historical figure to the world that the world was totally, almost, in the Roman world, they were totally unaware of this historical figure. They'd never heard of him. Nobody knew about the name of Christ. There was no past history of him. Now, 2,000 years forward, we still have that name. People say, well, I've heard of the name. But there is this misinformation that has permeated the world of religion and society in general to the point where that's all it is. It's just a name. Nothing else, everything else about this other Jesus is false, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, oh, just give me the Spirit. That's all I need. Give me the Spirit, and that's all I need. And I'm a Christian. Well, you know, there's only one Spirit that we need to have, and it's God's Spirit. And it says that Satan, the devil, is the one who spreads and sends forth another spirit. He does. He deceives the whole world, and he is the one who sends forth the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And the sons of disobedience, brethren, are very confused when it comes to the truth of who and what Christ is. Another spirit. So it's a danger out there, isn't it? Another spirit, there is a danger, which you have not received. It's different from the spirit that you and I have received as begotten sons of God, Very different. Not the same one at all. And we need to have that one true Spirit, brethren, that leads us into His truth, which you have not received. Or, notice this, another gospel. Isn't that interesting? Well, I thought the gospel just simply meant good news. And Jesus Christ came and gave to the poor. And He ran soup kitchens. And He was good to people. And that's not wrong, brethren. We need to do that. But that's not the gospel. Brethren, the gospel is all about the answers to this world's problems. It's the answers to the problems that society cannot solve on its own. It's bringing about a true government. It is, brethren, the gospel of the kingdom of God, which implies all that that entails. And there's so much to it, because everything, when you really think about it, it does connect with government. Government is involved in everything. And God's kingdom and His government is going to absolutely dominate this world in a way that is so amazing, and it will be a tremendous blessing. Let's read a little bit further. Which you have not accepted. Brethren, the world's religion, Satan's religions, they want us to accept another answer to the problems of this world. No politician can do it, no matter how much he presents himself. And I wrote down in my little fat notebook a little idea I wanted to share with you, because I was thinking about the definition of insanity. This is the definition of insanity, one definition I would say. It is that someone who presents himself as the Messiah, or a Messiah, in other words, the solution to all the world's problems, i.e., some politicians, you know, they say, I'm going to transform your country. Sounds appealing, because people think, oh, he's going to fix things. So anyway, he presents himself as a Messiah or a Savior. Somebody's going to fix things. We have somebody running, well, some people running for office right now. They think they're going to fix things. At least they're trying to pull the wool over people's eyes and make them think, I'm going to fix things. So people buy into it. They say that, but the definition of sanity is people that say that and then proceed to destroy that which they have been elected over or that which they control. That's insanity. It really is. And that's this world, and that's what's taking place. Brethren, I want to turn to Isaiah, the 28th chapter, at this time, because there's one thing that will fix this situation. It will correct it. There's one person that can correct it. He's responsible for you and I being here today at Sabbath services, honoring both Him and His Father. And of course, we know that person is Jesus Christ. He will fix it. He's the only one that can. You think you can fix it? I don't think so. You can be a good example on the job. You can do some pretty good things in your workplace. You can be doing some pretty effective things in the things that you are involved in as an individual member of the body of Christ, but you cannot fix the things that need to be fixed in this world. You don't have the power to do it. It takes spiritual power. It takes greatness, and that's Christ. Brethren, He's the only one that can fix it. But we need to absolutely identify Him. We need to identify His voice. Now, I want to talk the rest of this message about the voice of Christ. It is very important. In this world, you have all kinds of voices. All kinds. And you listen to those voices. What are they saying? And again, it's kind of like it's a mixture of truth and error. There's a mixture. It's designed, it's put together to confuse, to obfuscate, to make people so they go back into a world of corruption if it's a church of God, or to hold people captive if they're in this world in deception. Brethren, we need, as God's people, and I think we have to a degree, to absolutely identify the voice of Christ. That voice of Christ will lead you into a life of positive results, a good end game, so to speak, going in the right direction, with ultimately salvation as the tremendous benefit. That's where that voice of truth will lead. The voice of truth is inseparable from the voice of Christ. But notice this, Dr. Morey gave that sermonette on Bible study, because that is, in essence, the beginning of taking those steps going forward of following the voice of Christ. You want to know what the voice of Christ is, brethren? It's His Word. Absolutely without interpretation. So many people want to interpret it. They want to read things into it. They want to bend it out of shape and say it means something that it didn't. How on earth can you develop so many so-called religions that say, well, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. Really? This guy over here says he believes it too, and you don't agree. Who's right? Probably neither of them. Right? So anyway, we need to identify the voice of Christ. And I want to read Isaiah, the 28th chapter, a very good principle in Bible study. Very important. And brethren, God raised up a work in our day and age, began in 1934, through an instrument, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, began well over 80 years ago. It's ongoing to this day. We are still the product of that end time work and church based on the voice of Christ. And Mr. Meredith is striving to uphold that. A tremendous thing. But it's based on putting the Bible together correctly. In other words, letting Christ tell us what it says. But there is a certain principle that we follow in all of this. In verse 13 of Isaiah, well, actually, let's go back to verse 9 in Isaiah, the 28th chapter. He is saying to Israel, and he still says it today through Tomorrow's World broadcast, through the literature, through the outreach program the church has had in an ongoing basis. He's saying to Israel, he's saying to people outside in trying to reach them, he said, whom, verse 9, Isaiah 28, whom shall he teach knowledge? To whom? That probing question. Whom? To the academics, they're not responding. To the Pharisees of our day, they're not responding. To the religionists of our day, they're not responding. So many people have closed their minds to seeking the truth that is given to us through the voice of Christ. But it says here, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine, so that you can correct the deception of 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 3. Correct the deception. Straighten it out. Follow the truth. Live according to the truth. Receive the blessings of God. And go forward as part of the body of Christ. Whom shall he teach? Shall he make to understand doctrine? Of course, doctrine is teaching. It says, them that are weaned from the milk. And I hope, brethren, you're old enough that you have been weaned many, many years ago. I really do. I mean, I hope there's nobody here that's not weaned yet. This is talking spiritually speaking. It's spiritually speaking. In other words, you know the basic fundamental doctrines of the Church of God, Sabbath keeping, the identity of Israel, keeping the holy days, so many, many other ones. We've been through them. We go through them during the holy day season. We go over the basic fundamental teachings of the Church of God. You know, one third of the Bible is prophecy. 90% pertains to our day. We have to preach the Ezekiel warning message. It's part of our responsibility. All of these things, these are basic doctrines. Those who are weaned from the milk. And those continuing that are drawn from the breasts. Spiritually speaking, and we are part of the Church of God, which is, in a sense, the mother of us all. in a sense, spiritually speaking. So we have established a foundation of basic doctrines and teachings, but we don't stop there. It says, continuing, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. In other words, you read a certain section of the Bible, and then you remember in your mind, there's something else that's talking about that same doctrine over here, and when you put the two scriptures together, clarity becomes even clearer. And that is being led, again, by the mind of God and by Christ. It's being led by the voice of Christ. In other words, the voice of Christ, brethren, does not put the Bible together upside down and backwards so that you read one scripture and then you read this other one, you got a real problem. Because you take the one way, then when you add the other one, they don't add together. They don't synchronize. But the Bible does synchronize. It does. It comes together beautifully if we allow the voice of Christ to absolutely do it, as the ministry have tried to do, brethren, over the last 80 years, 80 plus years. We have tried to learn that lesson. It says precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. In other words, you read something over in Isaiah and you say, well, wow, Peter amplified on that somewhere in the book of Acts or one of his writings. You see how these things come together. They dovetail. And it's sound doctrine. The voice of Christ leads us into the truth. Christ said to his apostles, or his disciples as they were at the time, they were not yet apostles because he had not gone to the third heaven. But Christ said that when he went to the third heaven, after he had given the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, to his people, that it would lead them into all truth. It would not deceive. It would not allow for another gospel to be preached by his people, another Jesus, and there wouldn't be another spirit there. In other words, it would be insulated from society and the deception that is extant in society. Quite a remarkable thing. The voice of Christ, which protects us. The truth. It says, here a little and there a little. Here a little and there a little. People say, well, I read that in my Bible. I'm just going by that one scripture. Well, what about this scripture over here, which adds light to it? What about it? It's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. I think God made it that way just to give us a bit of a challenge. Who likes crossword puzzles? Who likes a crossword? A good crossword puzzle is a good head scratcher and a good experience. It stimulates the mind. If all you had to do was sit down and just read the Bible, you know, and not really take note of, you know, the various verses and so on, the lines and the precepts as they all fit together, I mean, it might be a pretty easy job for us, but I think we'd be lacking in so much of the truth. It all comes together like a jigsaw puzzle, and it's a challenge. It's a good challenge. It's stimulating. It helps us, but it strengthens us as well. It says here, for with stammering lips, and I'm not sure whether that's talking about the original languages being translated into an archaic old 1611 King James language. I'm not sure whether it's talking about that. You know, some people, they've had a bit of a problem with the King James Bible. I got so used to reading it that it's still my favorite. But it may be, I don't know, something like that, where the language becomes a bit of an issue, if you know what I mean. And so it's a struggle. You say, well, what is he really saying there? What's the original tongue? What's the original thought? So he says here, with stammering lips and another tongue. Of course, it was written originally in the Greek and the Hebrew originally. And if you really want to get the exactness of it, perhaps it might be good to look at some translation source to be able to look at the original wording. And then you can feel confident that you absolutely have the exact meaning that's coming through from that verse. It says, to whom will he speak to this people? In other words, it's actually happened where with these verses, there's almost a deliberate concealment of the truth to most of the world. And the reason why is because they just simply have not been called at this time. But that concealment, that veil has been removed from you and I. It's been removed from you and I. And we're able, again, to understand some of these things a little bit more clearly. To whom, verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. The message that the church proclaims, brethren, it represents a rest for God's people and ultimately to humanity. But what he's saying here, he's focusing on the fact this is where it's at. This is where you will find the voice of Christ. And this represents rest for our souls, if you put it that way. This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And the world, brethren, needs rest desperately. Desperately. Because it doesn't have it. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. They could not hear, of course. They could not understand. Not yet. But again, that's going to happen. And again, in my wishful thinking, in a very few short years. The rest wherewith we may be blessed. But look at this. Again, he repeats it. Verse 13, that the word of the eternal was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept. He emphasizes it. He says, get it straight. You want to study the Bible? This is the way he reveals his truth. It's the way he does it. So it doesn't come easy at times. It takes a little bit of homework. There's a lot of people in this group here who've got very good educations. You know what it's like to strive to get a degree or diploma or whatever, to try to get some kind of a qualification. It takes a lot of work. Could you imagine if you walked into a university and said, I'm going to take one of your courses, but I'm not going to study. I'm not going to spend any time in your class. I'm not going to do my part, my effort, to try to get the qualifications. They'd laugh you out. You'd fail. You wouldn't have a chance. Well, brethren, the same thing with the Church of God, which is sort of like a little college. We have to do the same thing. We have to really apply our resources and strive to work hard to understand the blessing of his doctrine, the understanding. It says, continuing line upon line, here a little, there a little. He doesn't say a lot. In other words, you're probably not going to find an entire doctrine of the Bible explained in any one part. You'll find snippets of it. You know, you take the doctrine of baptism. John the Baptist, he came and he baptized. Well, that was only the beginning of it. Christ showed through his apostles, because Christ baptized as well, brethren, but he did not have the laying on of hands. Didn't have it. That's another component to the full picture of the doctrine of baptism. It's not just, well, I'm just going to be baptized. That's all there is to it. I am just going to be part of a massive group of people responding and saying, I am responding to the baptism and repentance of John the Baptist. Well, the original apostle Paul, he came upon some people in his travels. And they said, to which baptism were you baptized? And he said, to the baptism of John. Well, he said, well, you've come part of the way. The rest of it entails the need to have the laying on of hands. Because that symbolizes the imparting of God's Holy Spirit into our minds. So that we receive that divine power. But that gives you the fullness of that doctrine. So you're not going to find, just by reading the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to find the entire understanding of the doctrine of baptism. It takes a little bit more. There's a little bit more scattered through the New Testament that gives a complete picture. Again, here a little, verse 13, there a little, that they might go and fall backward. So he gives the whole world an opportunity to trip over the truth. And they do, brethren. Why? Because they're just simply not called at this time. A witness goes out to the world. the witness of the fact that this world is coming to an end, as Dr. Winnell said so very well in his commentary, how this world is coming to a grinding, screeching halt, an explosion of events that are going to blow up on our faces and are going to change, culminating in a tremendous change in world government. It says that they might go and fall backward, trip. Brethren, there's so many people that trip over the truth of the Bible. They trip. But God's people are not to trip. We're to continue walking tall, standing firm, walking strong in the truth. Absolutely, in every way possibly that we can do it. And it says, and be broken and snared and taken. Isn't that amazing? Didn't Christ come to save the world? Didn't he come to save the world then? Traditional Christianity thinks so. He came to save the world then. But as we know, brethren, he did not come to save the world then. He came to start a teacher's college, a small church, known as his body, symbolically speaking, that was to internalize the truth, to follow the voice of Christ, to develop within ourselves the capacity to be part of that government that will replace this world's government and bring about all the solutions. Let's look at verse 16. Therefore, because of what he just said, Isaiah just said, he stated it in no uncertain terms. Therefore, thus says the eternal God, behold, I lay in Zion. Brethren, Zion is a code word that implies all of Israel. Now, you might say, well, London is the capital of Israel, of the nations of Israel. You might say New York City is the capital of the nations of Israel. Brethren, as far as God's concerned, Zion or Jerusalem, that general area, is the capital, has and always has been the capital of Israel, despite what the Palestinians may try to say. That's the way God views it. He gave it to Israel for all eternity, ultimately. But he says here, because within that context, within Zionism, I guess you could say, or Israel, which includes all of the nations of Israel, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Brethren, that stone is the living Jesus Christ. That's who that stone is. And people have been tripping over him for 2,000 years and falling flat on their spiritual faces and have been deceived. But that is going to come to an end as well. A stone, a tried stone. Jesus Christ, brethren, the head of his church, will never let any one of us, not allow us to be led astray. He won't do it. We can make up our minds and say, I'm going to go and be led astray, but it's our decision, it's not his. As long as we listen to the voice of Christ, the clear voice of truth, we will not be led astray. We just simply won't. God will protect us, and we will not be tripping over that wonderful cornerstone that's been laid in Zion, which is Christ. It says, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. You can hang your hat on it for those who wear hats. Maybe I should wear one, I don't know. But anyway, you can hang your spiritual hat on that fact. It's a sure foundation. That's who he is. That's who he is. He does not deceive. He is not leading people into mainstream Christianity, which is a deception, which is based on a Babylonian mystery religion. He doesn't do it. He says here, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. And I think the New Testament translation, where one of the apostles rewrites this verse, he says, it's actually, he's saying, shall not be deceived. They won't. In other words, 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 3, you will not end up following another Jesus. It ain't going to happen. Let's look further into this and go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter, I think I've got it right. I don't want to make a mistake with this one. But anyway, this 1 Peter 1. Actually, I think it's 2 Peter, the first chapter. I wrote this late at night. Yes, it is. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. I wrote it late at night. Brethren, don't write late at night. You don't you end up writing things down the next day. You look at it and say, what was I thinking? But anyway, 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. What does this say? If we are following the sure word of Christ, we will have a generally correct view of the basics of prophecy. If we are following the Bible and allowing the Bible to interpret the Bible, in other words, allowing Christ to interpret his own word and following the voice of Christ, we will have a better understanding of prophecy that's not going to leave us hanging and looking ridiculous in the eyes of the public. How many of these people come and God and reworked themselves and represented themselves because all of their prophetic prognostications failed? Well, there's so many of them out there, and really, the Bible describes them as false prophets. That's what he basically says, because you're coming up with that stuff out of your own fertile thinking, and you're putting together the Bible wrong. But here's what it says we will have if we follow the voice of Christ regarding up to one-third of the Bible as prophecy. 90% of it pertains to our day. When I was a little boy, or not little, I guess I was 12 years old or something like that, I started to begin to wonder, why on earth is this minister in this mainstream church, how come he does not preach about prophecy ever? And you look at a world condition, you say, how can you not try to connect the dots? Well, they just weren't interested in it. It didn't mean much to them. Brethren, when you cut out one-third of the Bible, what are you doing? You're cutting out one-third of that which Christ and God the Father have carefully crafted and put together for us, for our benefit in the end of the age. It says here, verse 19, notice, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Why? Because we're great? No. Because God has lifted the blinders. He has pointed our direction to his word. He is showing us how it fits together properly. And so we don't come up with a lot of wrong conclusions in the area of prophecy. And we don't get away out in front of ourselves. That's what the voice of Christ does, brethren. It is a tremendous blessing. Brethren, God has... I want to read a couple things here very quickly at this point. Because when you think about how you present yourself to your friends, family, associates, the world, people you work with, etc., and also to your brethren, what is the thought in your mind when you do that? What do you think? What are you thinking? Like, we can express ourselves. I can say something to somebody. I'm expressing something. Do I just kind of just come out with it? Do I just let it all hang out, so to speak, you know, my thinking and so on? Or do I consider this? Now, I wrote this down. I think it's very applicable because it has something to do with the voice of Christ. It has something to do with the way he conducted himself, the way he thinks, what he teaches, how he expects us to represent him. In other words, our representation of him has to be connected directly to his voice, what he tells us. So I want you to consider this, if you would. I've considered it. I'm talking to myself. I'm sharing this with you in a conversation that I had with myself. And people say, quit talking to yourself. My wife thinks I'm loony. But anyway, it's something to consider. Should we look at it this way? Instead of being so concerned about what I am going to say to my brethren, to people, just blurt it out, you know, sort of half thought out. Instead of doing that, maybe we should try to consider, or I should try to consider, I'm talking to myself, I need to be 10 times more concerned about what Christ is saying to me. Now, brethren, Christ talks to us. People say, well, somebody's talking to you? He really needs help. He really needs help. Somebody's talking to him. No, Christ talks to his brethren. He does through his word. He is expressing the will of the Father through his written word. And it is to help us so that we can properly represent him and represent that clear voice. Continuing, I need to be 10 times more concerned about what Christ is saying to me. That is what Christ wants me to say to my brethren or anybody else. That is what he wants me to say. So if our conversation, brethren, it elevates like that, we start to sound like Christ. That's a good thing. You want to, brethren. You want to sound like the real Jesus. You want to. You want to represent him. And it's not something that you want to run away from because he is not embarrassing. I remember when I was a young little boy, I thought, well, I don't want to be like that typical traditional Christ. I don't want to be like him. I'm not that crazy about being religious. I'm not crazy about this guy that stands up in front of me with his collar turned around backward and, you know, speaking again and again in such a way and, you know, sort of giving the image of what Christianity is all about. It didn't appeal to me. But when I found out what the real Jesus is, who he is, what he's all about, it changes the whole concept. I want to be like him. I'm proud of him. Absolutely. He was a man's man, loving, kind, gentle, but not effeminate. Not in any sense of the word. Not at all. Brethren, I want to at this time go over to Matthew, the 27th chapter. Actually, yeah, I guess we can go to Matthew, the 27th chapter. I think that's the one that I want. And take a look at this. Matthew 29, this may not be the right one. Let's take a quick look at it. Matthew 27, no, that's not the right one. Sorry, let's go to John, the 7th chapter. John, the 7th chapter. Let's take a look at this. Have you ever wondered, did Christ ever lack confidence in who he was when he was on earth? Did he ever lack confidence? Did he ever sort of question himself? I kind of doubt it, brethren, because he was the person who was the divine member of the God family who divested himself of that divinity. He absolutely knew who he had been in his past existence. So he knew, but he was every bit flesh and blood just like you and I. He was just that individual who had been part of the Godhead and was now on earth. But the funny thing is, being human, you sort of think, well, I wonder if he ever lacked a little bit of confidence. I don't think so, because he spent so much time in necessary prayer and drawing close to his Father that he was very, very close to him at any given time on earth. Notice what he was able to do in certain situations, certain desperate situations, trying situations. John, the 7th chapter, let's read verse 28. Look at where he was. Verse 28 of John, the 7th chapter. Then cried out Christ. He amplified his voice, brethren, in places where you and I would be fearful to say boo in that temple complex with a threatening gaze of various priests and leaders of the Jewish people at that time. And he put them all to shame. He was not intimidated. He was very confident because he knew that his message represented the truth, the rock hard, solid truth of the Bible. He knew that. He had tremendous confidence, and he cried out. And I'm sure when he did it, some of those posturing priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, they'd take a step backward. Who is this? He speaks with authority. He speaks with power. Brethren, the closer we draw to God, to Christ, and his truth, we will have the confidence and we will never back down in the face of any circumstance that will present itself to us. I mean, we can be intimidated for sure. But Christ shows us that his truth is so powerful and so unrelenting that nothing can possibly stop it. Now, I want to go over to John, the 14th chapter, I believe it is. John 14. Let's take a look at this. John 14. And read here again who this individual is. We worship him, brethren. He's walked into this room. You want to bow down and kiss his feet for what he has done for humanity. And we should. Because he is God in the flesh. He's our elder brother. He's the power of the universe. Upholds all things by the word of his power. That's what he does. And we, brethren, have the privilege to be associated with him in this day and age, just prior to his return. In John the 14th chapter, let's take a look at this, verse 6. It says, Jesus said to them, to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's who he is. That's one of the descriptions of who he is. Way, truth, life, no hesitation. And so if we follow him, who still has a voice today, brethren, a voice that resonates through his people, then we will be well on that way to salvation and to all the blessings that will come our way. What a tremendous blessing. I want to go over it very quickly to John, the 11th chapter, verse 43. I want to reiterate something, brethren, because this man, this wonderful, wonderful person who is a member again now of the divine family of God, the right hand of God the Father, with all power given to him in heaven and earth, he has all power, brethren. He said it again in John the 11th chapter, verse 43. All confidence in that message, all confidence of what he is all about, of what he represents. Look at this. You talk about being positive. You talk about having a very firm attitude and mindset. It says, verse 43, John 11, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, with a whole pile of people standing around in front of this cave, anciently, where a dead body had decomposed for 4 days, wrapped in grave clothes. What if he yelled out and said, Lazarus came forth and nothing happened? You'd look terrible. Could you imagine? How would you explain that one away? But no, he was extremely confident, brethren, because his word gives us confidence. It is the power in our lives because it's a reflection of who wrote it. And who wrote it, brethren, is Jesus Christ, and he is that word. Verse 43, again, the loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. And there are numerous examples, brethren, in the New Testament, as well as the Old, where the power of God and the truth of God proceeded to raise people from the dead. Remarkable, isn't it? And if you don't think, and if I don't think, that if I saw that happen, that wouldn't elevate my faith level, my belief level, substantially, I think we're dreaming, because if you saw that happen, brethren, it would really contribute to your belief in the truth and the belief in who and what Jesus Christ is. Brethren, in closing, I want to close with a very short scripture here in John the 14th chapter, I think we'll go to. And it says here, look at this. Look at this, brethren. There was a scripture I wanted to read, didn't have time to do it. But the prophet Elijah, who was the powerful work of his day, setting ancient Israel back on the path to truth instead of the apostasy that had taken hold of that society and taken it a wrong direction. Elijah fled, and God Almighty, he actually spent some time in a cave, and he'd spent 40 days fasting like Moses. I know everybody in the room would like to spend 40 days fasting, wouldn't you? You know, we'll show. Not too much, really, but 40 days fasting. This is what God's servants have done in the past. And so anyway, God was going to present himself to Elijah. And there was a couple of huge events, an earthquake, I believe, a severe storm that blew by in front of Elijah as he sat in his cave. He was waiting for something. And finally, a small, still voice came and almost whispered to Elijah and comforted him, brethren. That, in that time period, was the voice of Christ. And Elijah, the original Elijah, had an association with that voice, and it gave him great confidence to be able to go back to the nation of Israel and to finish his work in those days. But let's read in closing John the 14th chapter. Jesus Christ is a pretty profound figure. Pretty profound. He had profound things to say. And brethren, we need to embrace those sayings, don't we? We need to embrace them with all of our hearts. But look at this, what he says to you and I, not to just you and I, but the apostles, the original apostles, the church of God, down through time, through seven successive eras, culminating in this end of the age time period that we live in. It says here, actually, you can sort of buttress this, you can say the work of God and his voice, or the work of Christ and his voice, are inseparable. They join together. They join together. Where you see his voice, his truth, his clear, pure truth, then his work is there too. It's joined together. But if you see a voice that's wavery, that has some truth, some error, and so on and so forth, well, I don't think Christ is really working there in a powerful way. But look at this. The end result of all of our efforts, of what we're all about, is summarized here in John the 14th chapter. It says here, "Let not your heart be troubled." Verse 1. We have the clear voice of Christ, brethren. We don't need to be troubled. We don't need to be threatened by this world. We don't need to be fearful of this world. He says, don't be troubled. Don't worry about it. Because he is the power of the universe and eternity. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe his truth. You believe his doctrines. You're part of his one true church. It says here, believe also in me. There's a connection, an association. And again, you can do an entire Bible study on the fact that Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. He is the person that you want to get to know in order to get to know the Father. He revealed the Father. The more you know who Christ is, what he represented, his standards, everything about him reveals more clearly the Father. And he is the one ultimately that we all have to do with, his Father, and he's leading us to him. But notice this, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions or offices or positions of authority. Brethren, he is going to bring about change in this world because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is going to bring about something so substantial in the time period that we're living in, it's going to change the whole world. That is a result of the voice of Christ. That's where it is leading. It is leading to a new world order, a new government, a kingdom administered by the family of God. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. That's what He's doing right now, brethren. He's preparing a place. He's working with His church. He is right here in spirit. He knows what's going on in this room. He knows what's going on among His people. And He's right there with us, brethren. Don't ever forget it. Have boldness, have strength, and have courage, and always, always rejoice in the truth.